Philippians chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Philippi is in Macedonia, northern part of Greece, just north of Greece. And last time we were in this book, we talked about how much he cared for these people. Remember how we talked about how in verse 8 of chapter 1, God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And there is a deep passion that Paul has for these people. And this passion was because of what God or Jesus Christ has done and will continue to do in their lives. And we think about that passion that we have for one another and the way we pray for one another and how we can be excited for one another, how we can be excited for our young people, and that God is going to keep on doing that good work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. We talked about the significance of the gospel and how the gospel is not just something that is there when we get saved and then it's done, but it's an important part of our life in that it shapes the way we live. It shapes our faith. It's important that we remember the significance of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us every day of our lives. Let's not forget that. Tonight we're going to look at how Paul prays for this church. We know that he has making requests with joy and because of their fellowship in the gospel. But verse 9 gives us a specific way that he is praying for this church, for these saints. And as we go through this, the application really is, how can I pray for the Lord's people? How can I pray for my brothers and sisters in the Lord? How can I pray for the church? So follow along with me as I read verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 1. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We're going to unpack that a little bit tonight. The significance in this prayer is how it begins. That phrase, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." That is the initial significant request, and then everything that comes after it just keeps building off of it. It's like this trail that at the head of the trail is this love. This love rings loud and clear. And because of this love, this, then this, then this. Love. What is this love? In our English translations, you know, if you've been with us for any length of time and different times I've spoken about different kinds of love. And in the English, it's L-O-V-E, and that's all you get. But in the Greek language, there are different kinds of love, specifically, mainly three. There's what? Give me one. There's an agape love. Who can remember the way we might define an agape love? It's God's love. It's It's unselfish. It's sacrificial. Good. The way I've defined it, and there's nothing special about this, but boy, sure, it helps me keep it straight, is a commitment-driven affection. A commitment-driven affection. It's got the affection aspect of it, but it is driven by a commitment. There is also a phileo, commonly considered brotherly love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo love, I define as a relationship-driven affection. In other words, you're loving because you got a relationship with somebody. Because they're your brother or your sister, your family member. I love you because you are part of my family. And so you've got a relationship-driven affection. The third kind would be eros. And this is a passion-driven affection. An affection that is merely based on how I feel about you. If I am feeling good about you and passionate about you, then it's that I care, then it's an affection. But if there's not a passion or a care for you, then there's no affection at all. And so you can really see the differences there, and it's kind of exciting to dig into that. And so when you're doing studies in the scriptures and you come across that word love, go in and look at a concordance or do a little research and see what kind of love is it. And that can really help you understand the text. So here we've got an agape love, which a commitment-driven affection. And so Paul's prayer is that your love, your commitment-driven affection may abound yet more and more. And the picture that he is giving here, that the verb may abound, is to reach the limit and exceed it. And then he adds to this more and more. That's the idea that you get when your child is filling the water pitcher and gets distracted. And there it fills over. And then, because the sink is clogged, it flows over the sink and onto the floor. Speaking from experience. Oh, it's the church parsonage. I shouldn't have said that. Well. Okay, so we have this love. And so here's my question. Paul, why is that your request? Because that's the major request here. And then the things that follow after, again, as I've said, will build under that request, that your love may abound yet more and more. Paul, why do you care so much about love? What's the big deal about love? Well, if you've read Paul very much, we know that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote a certain chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. So let's just take a look at this and understand a little bit more about this love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. By the way, this word charity, agape love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a familiar passage to us, and we've heard it many times, but what does it tell us about this love? This love is pretty special. This love is imperative for the Christian walk. Right? You don't have love. What do you have? Nothing. Verse 13 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love." The greatest of these is love. Well, why is that? I thought faith and hope are pretty important too, right? Yeah, they sure are. But think about this. Faith is based upon God's revelation, what he's revealed to us. But you know, there's going to come a time when we will need no more revelation, for we will know all God wants us to know. Hope is based upon God's promises, but there's going to come a time when we're going to need no more promises because we will have all God wants us to have, right? Love is based upon God's person, and there will never come a time when we will not experience God's unconditional affection for us, nor will we ever find a better way to live. It's enduring. It's forever. Back to Philippians chapter 1, the prayer is that your love may abound yet more and more. This love demands that we consider others. It demands that you go beyond yourself. You know, an agape kind of love is kind of silly if you keep it all to yourself. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? I'm committed to me. Right? I mean, indeed, we said it's God's love. Well, we understand it to be God's love. Why? Because he didn't keep this all to himself, but he said, "Hey, I care about you. I love you." But God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight, young people, we're sharing your testimonies. You're realizing that Christ died for you. That's God's expression of love. And so we know that this love is important. We also know and remember, and perhaps this was in the mind of Paul, what Jesus said when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. If those are the greatest commandments in the mind and Jesus, then yeah, this is important for the church to remember. I also considered what Jesus said to his disciples there in the upper room after he had washed their feet. In John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have," what? "Love one for another." And what was he doing? He was preparing his disciples for when he was gone. That's the church. When Jesus was gone, he sent the Spirit and the church began. And the church has influence in the world because we love one another and people see the love and they realize you're of Jesus. You're his people. Now that's not our plan, that's Jesus' plan. from John chapter 13. And so we're making this case of why we would pray and why Paul would be praying that their love would abound yet more and more. It's because love is enduring. It's because love has influence beginning within, but it expands to those that are without. Within, we exercise it together so that those that are without will see the difference in us and be pointed to Jesus. So this love is important, and Paul is praying that this love is just pouring out of us over and over and over again, that your life just breathes love. And so he builds on this now. We see in the end of verse 9 that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. This was perplexing to me for a bit, and perhaps maybe I don't have a clear understanding on it even now. But what I do see is I see that he is emphasizing in these people's lives, it is important what they know and how they make decisions. In other words, the knowledge that these people are being filled with, what is it? What kind of knowledge is it? What is the significance of studying and putting information into your mind? Why study the scriptures? Is it just to reach the next tier of biblical knowledge? No, it's not. But what it does do is it presents for you a foundation upon which you can take that knowledge and love. Because as you learn more from God's Word about Him, you're going to learn more about love. How to love. You're going to also be able to make wise decisions. And in your making decisions, this judgment is that idea of discernment. In making decisions, you're going to understand the importance of love, how love plays a role in the decisions that we make. As we make decisions every day, don't we? We make decisions of what we're going to say to our children, how we're going to respond to certain things that happen in our life at work. How we respond as we're driving on the road. Discernment. Making wise decisions. Having a sense about us. Boy, doesn't it make sense that love invades even that realm of our lives? Yeah, it's real important. And so what Paul's doing is he's touching upon some practical areas in their life, in our lives. As their teacher, seeks to build up their knowledge, he doesn't want them to forget their love, but it is important they grow and they learn. And so love may abound yet more and more in that sphere of knowledge. You know, why do I increase in understanding? So that I can better love. And in all judgment, so that I can make better decisions and decisions that incorporate and involve the love of God. Well, as I said, things are building. That your love may abound yet more and more in the sphere of knowledge and all judgment. Now, building on that, we have come to verse 10, that you may approve. So we begin to, this gives us even more understanding of why he's praying this. Because there is this desire in his heart that these be a people who have a certain way of living. that these are a people that are approving. This word is the idea of testing. You examine it to see if it's good, if it's strong, if it's sturdy. My sons are into pocket knives, and they save as much money as they can, and but it burns a hole in their pocket. They got to spend it, and they like to spend it on pocket knives. And I'm a stickler for quality, especially when you come to knives. You get a cheap knife, you're gonna get hurt. So often what we'll do is when we're going shopping and they're looking for a knife, is we're going to check it out. We're going to examine it, and we're going to look at the blade. We're going to look at the blade. We're going to see how it's constructed. How is it connected to the handle? Is it solid? We're going to look at the clip. They like the kind of clip on the pocket. Is this clip going to last, or is it going to fall off? What's the material? What is it made out of? Is it just plastic, or is it metal? And we check these things out, and we examine it to see if it's standout in quality. The passage here says that you may approve things that are excellent, things that stand out, that are different. The translation here is excellent, which basically things that are excellent are things that they stand out. They're over here. They exceed in their quality. And these are the kind of people that Paul is desiring, that he's praying to God that God, may these be people who approve things that are excellent, that are different, that are stand out in quality. Again, remember, we're building that you may love, that you have a love that abounds yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. So this knowledge and this judgment lends itself to testing and knowing how to examine things so that they are finding things that are excellent. Isn't it interesting how love plays such a significant role in all of this? And so love, that you may approve things that are excellent. Building again, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so his prayer is that you have this love that's abounding, so that you can make these kinds of decisions and approve these kinds of things in your life, so that this defines who you are when you meet Jesus. What a heart. Think about you as a parent and your desire to train and to shape your children. Think about how that might change if we think about, I'm seeking to train them so that they are beautiful before Christ and has appearing. I think of husbands with our wives in that whole picture in Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. This is a profound purpose that you, dear Philippians, that you may be a sincere people. That word sincere is really an interesting word. It's made up of two words. One aspect of it is the idea of being pure, and the other has to do with the Son. And so, You know, when you might inspect something, often what if depends on what it is, but you're going to go into the light, right? And you're going to take this light and you're going to examine it. And so the light will reveal things to you that you might not see in the darkness. I once heard that one of the things they would do in the marketplace in those ancient days is they would be buying their pottery, and they would take those jars and they would hold them up to the sun and they would see if they could see any light through the jar. Because, hey, if you're selling jars and one falls and gets a little crack in it, it doesn't take much to just smudge a little bit of clay over top of that and make it look like it's whole. But the sun reveals the crack. And you know, when Jesus Christ comes, He's the Son of God. He is the light of the world. And the desire of the apostle is that these be people who not only is that their love is abounding yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, but that they are proving things that are excellent, that they may be sincere, whole, pure, and without offense till the day of Christ. There's nothing in their life that might cause others to stumble. What a prayer till the day of Christ. What a way to live. I'm living so that when Christ comes, I might be found by Him sincere and without offense. How might that impact our lives? How might that impact your life tomorrow? We know Christ is coming again, don't we? That's the power of that teaching. The power of the teaching and the importance of the doctrine of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming, imperative doctrine. And it plays a profound role in our lives today in that we will face Him one day and we don't know when. So live today as if it is the day. Yeah. And so Paul's prayer here is that this is the state that you're in. That this is the kind of people that you are on that day. Building again, he says, being filled, what? Being filled. That verb is a perfect tense, which means that you have been filled. And so that day that you face the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that has been at work in your life, we've already seen that earlier in the text, verse 6, would have been building within you fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness, that is, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to bear fruit in your life. Because you are God's child, you are going to be and live a certain way. You are going to exhibit qualities and attributes that are of our Lord. How does Galatians 5 put it? The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the righteousness, so that you're being filled, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, or you could say through, Jesus Christ. Now remember, it's all about Jesus. And you can't escape that here. Because boy, oh boy, we'd like to really strive hard for these things, don't we? But remember, verse 6 is so key, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's doing that work in you? Notice it's not you doing it. You are displaying these works, living them out, but you know what? Jesus Christ is doing this work in you, making you who you are and filling you with these fruits of righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ. And how does this prayer end here? Unto the glory and praise of God. So all of this is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Paul. It's not about the Philippians. It's for the praise and glory of God. And you might sit there and you think, man, all this stuff, but it's just for the praise of God. Yeah, it is for the praise of God. He is the sovereign Lord, the creator of this universe. He is over all. And yet he has chosen to save you and to save me. And to continue a work in us until that day of Jesus Christ to take us from the depths of sin and to give us life and to bring us all the way to the day when we meet the Lord Jesus and eternal life thereon. So how might we use this in our prayers? Well, it sure puts a lot of emphasis on love, doesn't it? Yeah. How's love in your life? Not just some, oh, I care about him, or I love. It's a love that is based on a commitment that you have, an affection that you have, because you are committed. You're committed. It's an unconditional, not on how I feel. How are you praying for your husband or your wife, your children, your co-worker, one another here? Is it incorporating love? Often when I pray and I don't know what to say, and that happens often, I'll take the scriptures and I'll use them. And this is a great one. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And you got somebody in your mind that you just want to pray for. Pray for them. And pray that their love would abound yet more and more. Understanding that the results of this, that they're going to prove things that are excellent. That they, the day they meet Christ, might be found sincere without offense. Because Jesus Christ is filling them with his fruit of righteousness. All for the glory and the praise of God. Thank you, Lord, for this passage and for the recording of this and the preservation of this passage for us that we might study it today. Thank you for the blessing of hearing Paul pray for this church. And so, God, I thank you for unwrapping for us. Thank you for helping tonight in my heart to understand this. And so, Lord, it is fitting that we pray for one another tonight. Lord, that our love may abound yet more and more. In all knowledge and judgment, Lord, that we may approve those things that are excellent. Lord, that we may be sincere and without offense in the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promises of your second coming. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Jesus, and that we, Lord, might be a people who are filled with these fruits of righteousness. And Lord, We agree together. We live our lives for your glory and for your praise. Amen.